Our scripture reading this morning will be from Psalm 81. I'll give you a moment to turn there if you'd like to follow along. As I read the psalm earlier in the week, the word listen stood out to me. And also during the week, I was reminded of the account in the Gospels where Jesus took Peter and James and John up on the mountain. Many of you would remember that account, where Jesus was transfigured, his countenance was changed, and his glory was revealed. And then there was a voice that came out of the cloud that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And it said, "Listen to him." Follow along if you're there now in Psalm 81, and you'll see this word come up as we read the psalm. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree to Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called to me, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O Israel, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you." Father, this morning as we meet together, I pray that we would be a people who listen to you and listen to your Son, listen to your Spirit, and listen to your Word. And I pray even this morning as your Word goes out that we would have ears to hear and hearts willing to obey. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, as was already mentioned in the service earlier, this summer we are going through the Psalms together, and we're reading 10 Psalms a week, two Psalms a day, Monday through Friday. And this past week we had read Psalm 81 through 90. I began the service by reading just a few verses out of Psalm 89, and John read from Psalm 81. Well, for our sermon this morning, I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 88. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open there. We'll read the entire psalm in just a moment, Psalm 88. As you find your place, let's just once again look to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time in his word. Heavenly Father, it's been good to gather together and to sing praise to your name. I thank you for our musicians who have led us in worship this morning in song. Thank you for the truth that we proclaimed, both in worship of you and truth to proclaim to one another, and for the way these songs that we sing edify and build up our faith. And so we're grateful for it. Father, I pray for this psalm that we're going to read this morning, this song that was written and learned and sung long ago. I pray that it would minister grace to our souls today. And so we ask you for that kind of help in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1964, the music duo Simon and Garfunkel, I wasn't born in 1964, some of you were around then, But back in 1964, the music duo Simon and Garfunkel, they sang a song entitled The Sound of Silence. And it's a popular song. Many music groups have picked it up, and they have produced it ever since then. And the Sound of Silence, famously, the song begins this way with these words: "Hello, darkness, my good friend. I've come to talk with you again." You want me to sing it for you this morning? Hello, darkness, my good friend. You've heard that song. "Hello, darkness, my good friend. I've come to talk with you again." Centuries before that song was penned, Heman the Ezraite penned a song that had a particular tune, a song that was given to the choir master to be taught to others. It was to be learned by the community. It was to be sung and remembered, a song that, as we will read it this morning, it is a song that communicates unlifted despair and prolonged darkness and deep grief that hasn't gone away. The song is about failing health, unfaithful friends, and the silence of God. Failing health and unfaithful friends, it might sound like a country song, but the silence of God puts it on a whole other level. The last line of the song says, "My companions have become darkness. Hello, darkness, my good friend. I've come to talk with you again." Psalms 88 stands out among the Psalms of the Bible, in that as you read the psalm, it doesn't end with a note of triumph or victory or deliverance, nor does it even contain the hope of promised deliverance. The psalm ends with prolonged darkness, a life full of troubles without a ray of rescue, of hope of rescue. It's an honest prayer from an overwhelmed believer. This bleak psalm teaches one of the greatest lessons we can ever learn as God believers and as Christ followers. The lesson is trusting God when the darkness doesn't lift. Trusting God when life is full of trouble and God goes silent. Trusting God in the midst of mystery with calamities that you can't make sense of. Well, I've had you turn to Psalm 88. We're going to read it in just a moment. I want to remind you that while we read the psalm, it sounds like a prayer, and it is a prayer, but I want you to remember that this psalm is a song that would have been taught and learned and sung in the community. Its message would be remembered like we remember the songs that we sing today. So Psalm 88, I trust you're there. I would encourage you to follow along as I read the whole psalm. It's not very long. Verse 1. "O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves. Selah." As this psalmist is saying, I'm like a dead man walking. Verse 8, "You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, your faithfulness and abandon the underworld? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Whew. What a song. What a song. This song is probably not going to make the top 10 hits on Positive and Encouraging K-Love, right? Christian radio. And this song isn't going to be a breakout runaway song in our common era of praise-only contemporary music. It's hard for us to imagine anyone singing this song. We certainly couldn't imagine Lauren Daigle picking this up and singing it. Maybe Adele. but certainly not Lauren Daigle. While this song wouldn't make the cut for popular contemporary Christian music, the message of this song will be relevant to every God believer, every Christ follower at some point in their walk of faith, as God goes to work in developing their faith. Can you trust God when you don't understand what is going on? Can you trust God when your soul is full of troubles and your friends have shunned you and turned away and your walk with God is barren? God's gone quiet. Can you trust God when he is not answering your prayers and all good has eclipsed, and when it seems as though God himself is acting out of character from your limited, puny perspective? Does God always make sense to you? If God always makes sense to you, you're probably worshiping a God of your own imagination, not the God who really is. As C.S. Lewis said, God is not tame. He's not domesticated. Imagine with me for a moment, illustratively. Imagine with me, back in 605 BC, before Christ, the Babylonians, under King Nebuchadnezzar, they come up against the tribe of Judah in Jerusalem. They, the Babylonians, run off the Egyptians, because the Egyptians were in power over Israel at that time. They run the Egyptians off, and then the Babylonians take over governmental rule and authority. And at that time, they take the best and the brightest students of the land, the top A students, the top shelf students, they take them back to captive to Babylonia, to Babylon, to learn the language and the culture of the people in Babylon. And they left the rest of the people of Israel subjugated to their power and their authority as a vassal state. So that happens in 605 BC. 8 years later, in 597, the Babylonians come back again. And they do it all over again. The first time, they take the brightest students of the land. The second time, they kind of take the blue-collar workers, all the ones who could produce. 9 years later, in 589, they come back again against Jerusalem. And for 3 years, the Babylonian army surround the city of Jerusalem. No one comes in, no one goes out. And in 586 BC, they bust through the wall and they utterly destroy the tribe of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was leveled, the temple was looted and destroyed, there was no stone left on another, people were killed or taken captive, only the homeless were left in the land when the Babylonians were done. Now imagine with me for a moment that you were born somewhere in that period. You were born somewhere between 597 and 586 BC. And so you're just a little kid coming to memory when these things are happening. Your early childhood memories would be horrible, terrible. Your memories would include 3 years of being held up in the city of Jerusalem. No one's coming, no one's going. Everyone's living in the city. There's death outside the city, there's death inside the city. No, this isn't like a school year of wearing a mask. It's like 3 years, no one leaves. So you're 6, 7, 8 years old, and for the last 3 years, this has been your experience. These are your memories. You would remember people starving to death, running out of food and out of water. You would remember families negotiating with one another, saying, well, we'll eat my child this week, we'll eat your child next week, literally. Reverting to cannibalism as people in the city are starving. You would remember women eating their afterbirth in quiet, all alone. You would remember disease sweeping through the city. You want to talk pandemic? This isn't like 1 out of 1,000 dying. This is like every other person dying because the disease is in the city and there's no way escaping it. You can't get out of it. The prophets of that time, You can go back and read some of those Old Testament prophets. The prophets at that time said, it would be better if we were Sodom and Gomorrah. At least they were wiped out quickly. You would finally remember the Babylonians breaking through the wall and finding nothing but dead people walking. They come into the city and they kill everyone who resists and many who don't resist. And they walk into the king's palace and they hold his head still and they pry his eyes open as they kill all of his children. And then they gouge his eyes out. The last thing he would ever see was his own children being murdered in front of him. They would have destroyed everything around you. It's hard to imagine, right? We can't really imagine that. Imagine you're a young child and you watch your parents killed. You watch your sister raped and murdered. And then somehow you get thrown into a group of captives that are going to make a several week march across the desert back to Babylon. You finally find a surrogate family that's going to take care of you because you're 6, 7, 8 years old. Some of the captives you're marching with, some are clothed, some are not. Several will not make the trip across the desert. You go to Babylon, and 70 years will pass. 70 years. No worship at the temple, no priest, no sacrifices, no offering. You'll learn a foreign language. You'll live in a foreign land. 70 years will pass before a small remnant of survivors will be permitted under King Cyrus to go back to the land to begin rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the walls. You'll be too old to return. You'll be 77, 78, 79 years old. You're just too old. And you won't live long enough to hear of anything completed back in Jerusalem, and you'll die in a foreign land. Here's the question. What basis, what foundation would you have for turning to God in prayer? Your childhood memories are horrific, and you have spent 7 decades in a foreign land as a captive. No deliverances, no rescues, no miraculous things going on in your neck of the woods. What basis would you have for turning to God in prayer? And what basis would you have for trusting God in the midst of this great calamity? What would drive you to God in prayer? You see, today, personal experience seems to be the only arbitrator for truth and for truth about God. What if your personal experiences are horrible? What foundation do you have for trusting God when all hell breaks loose against you? In Psalm 88, your health fails, your friends leave, and God is silent, and you're not feeling it. And God's not coming through for you. And your prayers are like a conversation in a dark and empty room. What basis would you have for trusting God in the midst of that great calamity? You would have history, and you would have promises. You would have history, stories of what God had done in the past, and you would have promises of what God is going to do in the present and in the future. But you wouldn't have much personal experience to build a faith upon. If you were in the captive's shoes, you would have history, and you would have promises. You might have some testimonies. You might have heard stories of what God did for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might have heard what, you know, is happening in Ezekiel's life Or Jeremiah's life, who remained back in Jerusalem with all the poor people. But the testimonies would be bleak and here and there. You would have common grace of sunshine and rain and maybe food and friends, but there would be no Exodus experiences. There would be no mighty deliverances in your lifetime. There would be no worship at the temple. There would only be prolonged discipline from the hand of the Lord as he keeps his promises that he gave to Moses. Because God said to Moses, if my people won't listen to me, and if they worship other gods, and if they turn to go their own way, I will discipline them in a foreign land for years. And if you were born then, that would be your experience. The basis for trusting God would be history. Stories of what God has done for your people and for your nation and history, and you would have promises. Promises that God is keeping and promises that God will keep. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was a spokesman for God during the time of the captivity, both before and during and after. And though he was a righteous man, a spokesman for God, he experienced all the calamities of the people around him. He was not untouched by the grief. He went through it with him. Jeremiah is the prophet who wrote the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a short little book. You can read it probably in a half an hour. It's five chapters long. In those five chapters, we hear the prophet Jeremiah going through these horrific experiences, and he's weeping and crying and grieving and pouring his heart out to God. You read the book of Lamentations, and he sounds an awful lot like Heman the Ezraite here in chapter 88, Isaiah, or Psalms 88. In Lamentations chapter 3, this is what he says, and watch how it sounds so similar to Heman the Ezraite who wrote this song. Jeremiah says this, I am the man who has seen affliction under the wrath, under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. This is a man in despair. Overwhelming despair. A believing man in despair. Life is overwhelmingly difficult. And God has gone quiet. For five chapters, Jeremiah pours out his lament, his grief to God. He sounds like Heman here in Psalm 88. But right in the middle of Jeremiah's long lament, five chapters of just pouring out grief to God, right in the middle of that book, this is what he says. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. So Jeremiah goes through this experience, and he writes this long lament of grief and anguish of soul and darkness of night. He writes this long lament, but in the middle of the lament, he recalls the steadfast love of the Lord. the new mercies of God every day, and the unchanging faithfulness of God, Heman the Ezraite, he doesn't drop that in there. We read Psalm 88, and he leaves all of that out. There is no note of God's mercies are new every morning, great is God's faithfulness, his steadfast love never ceases. It's not found in Psalm 88. It's all left out. He lets the heaviness just sit there. And he doesn't soften the present grief with past victories or present future glory. And in doing so, he shows us how to honestly pray when the darkness remains. He gives us words to pray. We're in the midst of grief. He shows us how to pray when we're not borrowing from the past or looking to the future, but simply present in our grief. Ray Ortland said this, "Sometimes God doesn't make sense to us. Let us humble ourselves and admit it. If we refuse to accept mystery, we jeopardize what we do know. Let God be God, and let us humbly learn from him." Heman the Ezraite, he's in a dark place. "I cry out to God night and day. My soul is full of troubles. My life is right near the grave. I have no strength. I'm like those who are not remembered. I'm in the depths of the pit. Your wrath lies heavy on me. You overwhelm me with your waves. My companions have left me. And God, you are quiet." But God can handle our grief. And God can hear our complaint. And he's the right source to turn to and to return to, especially when we're over our head in sorrow and we can't get over our grief. 1964, Simon and Garfunkel, they sang the song, "Hello, Darkness, My Good Friend, I've Come to Talk with You Again." Centuries before that, Heman the Ezraite sang, "Hello, Darkness, My No Good Friend, I've Come to Talk to God Again and Again and Again." In verse 1, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." Verse 9, "My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands before you." Verse 13, "But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you." Again and again and again. God is silent, but the psalmist is not silent. And he keeps taking his grief to the right source. He keeps returning to God again and again in prayer. I pray that we might learn from Psalm 88 this morning. I pray that we might learn from Heman the Ezraite, who wrote this song. Heman experienced multiplied troubles. Physically, he was like a dead man walking. Relationally, his peers had left him. He was shunned by his companions. And worst of all, God was quiet and silent and unanswering his heaviest trial. But in the darkness, Heman kept going to God in prayer, in faith, in song, he was singing this song, and in confident expectation, even when there was none to be seen. Lamentations 3:31 says, "The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." You know, as I'm thinking through this message this morning, as I was working on it this past week, some of you might be thinking, "Well, Pastor Mark, you used a pretty extreme example this morning. You know, an example that we can hardly compare with. You know, we're just a little child and the Babylonians come and for 3 years we're locked up in a city and then after that they come in and decimate everything and destroy everything and kill nearly everyone and those who aren't killed are marched off as captives for 70 years and that's an overwhelming example. I could use lots of examples. I could talk about Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Baptist Preachers, who spent a good portion of his life struggling with depression, months out of the pulpit. He just couldn't get out of a dark place. I could have talked about William Cowper. He would not have made it through life if it wasn't for his friend John Newton, who was constantly helping him out because he was constantly in despair, constantly in depression. William Cowper was the one who wrote, "There is a fountain full filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Those who plunge beneath the flood are remove all their guilty stains. So you might come and say, well, you know, Pastor Mark, you used a pretty extreme example. Well, I can even get more extreme. Consider Jesus. Go back and reread Psalm 88 with Jesus in mind. He endured all of Psalm 88 in the extreme. The perfect, glorious one living among imperfect people. His body was crushed, pierced through, slain. He experienced crucifixion and death. His companions abandoned him. God looked away from him. Literally forsook him as he became sin for us on the cross. He died. He went to the grave. He bore the full vent of God's wrath for our sin. He took on hell for us. The one who deserved none of this, he experienced it all. Jesus endured the full weight of Psalms 88 so that we who trust in God, believe in Jesus Christ, and even trust God in the mysteries of life, when we don't know what God is up to and our prayers are going unanswered, we who trust in God might never experience abandonment by God, no matter what we might presently feel. We might go through immeasurable grief. We might go through periods of deep and long darkness. We might experience times of silence and mystery. We might have times where our spiritual life seems to run dry and barren. We might feel all alone, but joined to God through faith in Jesus Christ, our soul he will never cast away. Our life he will raise from the grave. The wonders of God will be proclaimed in the light, and we will never be forgotten. We will never be left alone. And in the prolonged darkness, we can, like Heman, return to God again and again and again. Psalms 88 is the prayer of a believer whose faith is not measured by his feelings or personal experience, but his faith is in God, his hope is in God, even when the hope, from his perspective, is eclipsed and he can't see it. I pray that we'll learn from this psalm this morning. Like I said, it's one of the greatest lessons that God will take us through, of learning to trust him in mystery, learning to trust him when we can't figure him out. It's a great psalm. At some point in our Christian experience, we'll need this psalm. We'll need it. This is a lesson that we'll learn from Heman. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bleak and heavy psalm as this man, Heman the Ezrahite, pours out his soul to you. You are the right source to return to. Even though his life is heavy, health has failed, friends have left, and you seem quiet, he knows you are the source. And even though he can't see or understand all that's happening and all that you are doing, he keeps returning to you again and again. Father, we thank you also for the additional instruction from Jeremiah that your steadfast love remains unchanged and your mercies are new day by day. Even in times when we don't feel it, when we're not experiencing it. Heavenly Father, you have communicated very clearly that you are for us. And the most clear demonstration of that is Christ himself, the one who bore away our sins so that we might be reconciled to you, that we might be in relationship with you. But Father, you desire that we trust you, for you are trustworthy. And as we trust in you, you unite us to yourself in a vital union that will never end. We praise you for this grace given to us in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, good to be together this morning. Next Sunday, we'll read, or this next week, we'll read Psalm 91 through 100, and we'll pick a psalm to preach from that group of psalms that we'll read next week. I want to remind you that tonight, I think the rain is supposed to stop here sometime real soon, late morning, early afternoon, is the latest weather report that I got before I shut my device off before the service this morning. So tonight, there is a picnic at 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock, there's a picnic out back in the pavilion, and you're welcome to come out to that. We'll have hot dogs and chips and drink and a cookie and maybe some salad, stuff like that. But the only thing you need to bring is a lawn chair and a yard game if you'd like, but come and enjoy some fellowship tonight at 5 o'clock. Next Sunday night at 6 o'clock will be our next scheduled member meeting. And so put that on your calendar. Plan to come back next Sunday night. We'll have some light refreshments together, but we need to meet together. It's a quarterly scheduled meeting. We vote on new members. One of the big things we're voting on next week is adding new staff. So I want to remind you that we need a higher quorum to vote on staff. We also need a higher percentage vote for that to take place. And so plan to come back for that. You know, as elders, we provide oversight to this church. There's a team of elders here that serve this church, and they pray. They pray for this church. They, when they get together, they talk about the preaching of God's word. They do provide oversight for this church, and they examine our resources and our needs and our mission, vision, values, and they determine a path forward. And there's a lot of things that the elders are working on at the present, and facility needs and a variety of things. But we had determined several months ago that probably our next best step by way of ministry would be adding pastoral staff. And so we went through a process to work with the servant administration team, putting together a job description, and that has culminated in a job description for an associate pastor of youth discipleship. We've did interviews. We had interviews with David Mullett. He was with us last Sunday night, shared his testimony with us, but we'll be voting on David Mullett next Sunday per the elders' recommendation. We believe that's the next best step for us to take as a church. So again, next Sunday night, 6 o'clock, member meeting. The other thing I want to mention regarding the elders is I imagine many of you have heard that two of our current elders have been offered employment out of the area and have received those jobs and will be leaving us, which is just a real bummer. We're really sad to see that happen. We're always sad to see that happen. But we have two of our elders, Steve DeLong and Kyle Sissel, both on our elder team, who have been offered positions out of the area and will be transitioning to new places of life and vocation. So they're going to be deeply missed. While both of them are transitioning out of the area, they're going to continue with us for a while. Particularly like Kyle Sissel, his wife works in the area, so she's going to be in the area for the next year, so he's going to be back every weekend. And so fortunately, we have a couple of elders that are leaving, but they're also saying, hey, we can help you out during this time of transition. And so we're grateful for that. We are, as elders, prayerfully, thoughtfully thinking through. We've got elder protégés. We have seven members on our team right now, including two protégés. And so, but in the next few months, we're going to be looking to add both elders to our elder team and protégés to our team. And we're grateful for that. Our high view of God's sovereignty keeps us from worry and from wringing our hands. And our high view of human responsibility has us thoughtfully and prayerfully doing some work to add members to our team. So we're not worried about this. We're not panicky about it. If you want to pray with us, you can pray with us. If you want to panic, do that on your own. We're just not going to panic about this. We're invigorated by what God is doing. And we know that he sees and he knows, and he's got our best in mind, even sometimes when we don't see what he's doing or know why this is happening at this time. We're not wringing our hands, but you can pray with us as we look to add elders and elder protégés in the months ahead. There's a lot of other ministries happening. Take notice of your bulletin. There's some new things happening that have just come upon us just recently. We've got an apologetics night that's going to be shown here. It's a live cast. It's August, I think it's August 4th. But check your bulletin. There's some new things in your bulletin. Check those ministries out and join in with us. Well, it's 10 o'clock. Let's stand together, and then I'll let you enjoy some time with one another before you go. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you in prayer and are grateful to do so again and again and again and again. We recognize that we have a priest. And he's not a human priest. He's fully man, fully God. He's Jesus Christ, who has secured our victory, who is seated victorious, risen at your right hand, living, ever living to intercede for us. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can draw near your throne of grace constantly, continually. and find help and grace and mercy in our time of need. And Father, even when we don't understand, we can have full confidence that you do. And you're not missing it. And you're not making mistakes. And you're doing what is right and good and best for your children, even in times of quiet. Father, we pray that we might continue to fully lean on you in all things, for all things, at all times. And I pray that as we go through this life together and experience times of mystery, that we as your children might encourage one another and keep turning one another's eyes to you and to your word and to your promises. Thank you for your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight at the picnic.